Well, hey friends, welcome to my weekly Q&A session. I hope you've had an amazing week. As you can see, all week long, I've been in New York City and just having a grand time here. I'm in Bryant Park right now, one of my favorite places in New York City. Just a great place to hang out, work, lots of shade, great Wi-Fi, great coffee, Whole Foods, lots of good places. So good to have you here. Yeah, in a moment, I'm going to jump into some Q&A all about the subject of intercession. But if you have a question I don't cover here, add it in the comments, and I would love to do my best to answer that. Drop me a comment wherever you're watching this from as well. Real quick as well, we have over 1 million subscribers to our YouTube channel. Why not join that bunch by hitting the subscribe button down there? I have an email newsletter I send out, which has my sermon notes, my blog posts, lots of other teaching, book reviews, travel news, lots of things. Sign up for that link below. And lastly, a big thanks to all of the partners of my ministry. We love and appreciate you. You guys are amazing. Somebody once said to me recently, Graham, I send your ministry, I think they said about $12 a month, and they said it's one of the best investments I've ever made, Selah. Better than stock in SpaceX, possibly. Definitely. Good. Come on, let's answer some questions here. So question number one, what is intercession? I answer this in video number one, but real simply, intercession is praying for somebody else. End of. And I think there's a whole bunch of bad teaching, erroneous, unbiblical, nonsensical, crazy, unrighteous, stupid teaching that gets attached to that subject more than anybody else. More than any other subject. Maybe more. Possibly more. You know, you'll hear people say, like, I am called, I have the office of an intercessor. Where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. It's in a book I bought. You know, are you called to be an intercessor? Probably. I think everybody's called to be an intercessor. Everybody's called to show their faith. But there aren't this, like, specialist bunch. You hear people talk about prophetic intercession. You know, Graham, do you believe in prophetic intercession? Well, yeah, in a sense. I mean, I believe in prophetic coffee. I take prophetic showers. I mean, we are a prophetic people. So are we supposed to be led, inspired by the Holy Spirit when we pray? Like, yes and amen. But the problem is when people then attach things to that. I've actually seen this happen many times in churches. Thank God it's never happened and never will happen to me. But you get like a prayer meeting going. And often, it's interesting, no matter how many prayer meetings you have in a church, somebody will come and like to start their own private one. And it's like they don't want, oh, I don't want to come when everybody else is there, I want to. And there's often like a power-based thing that goes on. I've seen this happen many, many times. And then people pray, like claim, well, they're hearing from God in ways other people don't. And they try to undermine and backseat drive the leadership of the church. Now, if you really disagree with the leadership of the church, leave or shut up. But you don't, like, cause division. And I have seen a lot of things go into the name of intercession that, frankly, modern science would call manipulation and the Bible would call witchcraft, where we try and manipulate others even through praying prayers. And that is literally witchcraft. It's horrible. It's some yucky thing to do. There's a whole, you know, realm of teaching that I actually don't even want to talk about some of these experiences because there are churches I know that got into this teaching and particularly children started dying in churches when people did these, particularly like caught death kind of situations. Horrible. I would encourage you to read a book by a guy, I'll say a friend of mine, I knew him a little bit. I used to lead a church about half an hour from where I live in Massachusetts called John Paul Jackson. John Paul was an amazing man of prayer, lived part of the original prayer movement in Rockwall, Texas. Worked with John Wimber for many years, had an amazing ministry in New England and around the world. And John Paul Jackson wrote a book called Needless Casualties of War. Again, read the book. His basic premise is some Christians are getting involved in satanic things that human beings aren't called to get involved in and are like stepping past the place of authority. And as a result, they're literally opening a door to Satan in the life. And I can testify, not in my own life, but I know people. I know pastors who've literally opened the door to terrible satanic attacks on their church because they got involved in something that's really not biblical. And there's so much goofy teaching around this stuff. So, you know, there was a guy I actually liked, Peter Wagner, years ago. He did a lot of good, but, you know, we began teaching that the higher altitude you go, the more your prayers would be answered. Like, huh? Where do we get this stuff from? People actually tried to climb Mount Everest with the team of intercessors because God would hear their prayers more. Do you know, the Bible says the Lord is open to the ears of his people. The blood of Jesus gets my prayers heard. And one little old lady in a tiny apartment in a nowhereville town, you know, praying a little prayer, gets the ear of heaven. Selah. Boom. Now, here ends the first round. Okay, question number two. How do I effectively pray for my unsaved loved ones? Okay, it's a great question. And more than I can effectively do in a short teaching. I think I have another video on this somewhere. But how do you pray for your unsaved loved ones? Okay. Firstly, realize this. God's not the problem. God wants them saved, and he's done everything in his power to save them before the foundation of the world. He sent Jesus. So it's not like you're going to beg God, save little Jimmy. No, it's a waste of time. Okay. So what is really going on in the life of Jimmy? Firstly, there is satanic attack in the life of Jimmy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God, with a small g, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ would shine upon them. So in prayer or intercession, there's some satanic opposition to deal with regarding the life of Jimmy, number one. Number two, there is Jimmy's heart. And can we manipulate, force him to get saved? No. But we can change the posture of his heart and soften his heart. It's an old Keith Green song that said, what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. So God can soften hearts. Number three, you don't get saved by prayer. You get saved, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So people need to hear the gospel. Now, what's often happening in a kind of family scenario is, let's say mom is trying to get Jimmy saved, and Jimmy's just, mom don't want to hear, let's close it up. You know, Jimmy will maybe listen to a podcast by some guy who he respects, who speaks his language, and God has his people everywhere. So an effective way of praying would be to say, Lord, send laborers across Jimmy's path. Put the right people in front of Jimmy with the right word in season at the right time that will, bam, open his heart. The last thing I would say here, and I really encourage everybody in this situation to get a book by a wonderful guy called Norval Hayes. Norval wrote a book years ago, How to Stand in the Gap for Your Children. And basic story, Norval Hayes was a famous preacher in the 70s and 80s, preaching to thousands of people. But at that time, he was a single father, and he had a daughter, I believe in her late teens, early 20s, living at home, not walking with God, on drugs, sleeping around, just life of debauchery. And he's on fire for Jesus, feeding orphans, winning souls, preaching the gospel. And he prayed for her for several years. And one day, Jesus appeared to him and said, Norval, if you keep praying the way you are praying, she's going to go to hell. Can you imagine that? And he's like, Lord, I don't want my daughter to go to hell. How do I change the way I pray? And the Lord taught him, and he wrote that book. He changed the way he prayed. She was born again within about a month, literally. And you say, Graham, what's the secret? Well, buy the book. No, I'm kidding. But I'll tell you the secret, really. It's what the Lord asked him to do. The Lord asked him to save his daughter, Zona, her name, and then to believe that she was saved. Not that she would get saved. That's hope. He'd been believing that God would doing some thinking. So he believed he was before that believing something would happen. Now he's believing it's done. It has happened. And then he went around every day. Every time he'd think of his daughter, he'd go, Lord, I thank you. She's saved. She's a woman of God. She's walking with you. He'd sit down to eat dinner with his daughter and say, before we eat, I just want to pray, Lord, I thank you. Zona's born again, full of the Holy Spirit. She's serving God. And his daughter would be like, no, I'm not. I'm going out partying tonight. And he'd like, thank you, Lord. You've turned her life around. Calling those things which are not as though they were. 2 years of wasted prayer. After 2 or 3 weeks, bang, the Lord turned her life around. So learn how to pray for other people. Boom. Question number three. How do we pray effectively for somebody else's healing? Again, difficult question to answer, not because it's a difficult question to answer, but frankly, because every situation and every scenario is different. You can pray for somebody's healing quite effectively. I prayed for somebody a couple of days ago, and I laid hands on them, and they were instantly healed. You know, it took about 2 minutes and for me to test it out and check it out, and demonstrate to them. The pain went from 8 till about 3, and then from 3 till 0. I prayed twice. So in one sense, it's easy to pray for others. At times, I mean, every situation is different. Let me give you two or three ideas. Number one, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So prayer and healing aren't, prayer helps, but it's not actually what we're really called to do. I challenge you, in the four Gospels, did Jesus ever pray for anybody's healing? And we always, of course he did, Graham. Show me the verse. Why? You know, at times you'll see Jesus like going into the room of a dead child and praying. And then he speaks and says, you know, Tabitha, I say arise. He wasn't, I don't think he was praying for the girl. I think he was fellowshipping with the Father. And my point is those are different things. So I would say this, the best thing you can do if you want to pray for somebody else's healing is get before the Lord, spend time with him, and come to the place where you're absolutely being real in your own heart about the situation. Lord, do I actually believe that this person is now healed? Not am I saying it, but do I actually believe it? Believe is when you know that you know that you know that you know that you know. Believe is what happens when I know if I drop these sunglasses, they will fall. I'm not a gambling man. I bet on sure things, the word of God. But I will bet $1 million that they will fall when I drop them. I have no fear that they're going to fall upwards. Boom, 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 boom. Here we go. $1 million, please. So my point is believing is coming into certainty in your heart. And we would be better if we're trying to pray for somebody else's healing. Say, Lord, I want to spend time with you and come to that place where I truly believe in what I'm saying, that I believe that it's done. And spending that time fellowshipping with him before we pray is a really effective way of doing that. And then praying one prayer that we can hold in our faith. I mean, one last thought here as well. It's a tough thought in a way, but it's still empowering to me. I think it's actually good that at times you will be in situations and you're saying, Lord, how do I minister effectively to this person? I think at times the Lord's going to say, you can't. You need to let them go. I have been several times in situations, including that of my own mother, where it's like the Lord says, just release them into my hand. You can't turn this around. Smith Wigglesworth's wife died when he was about 50. And Wigglesworth lived till he was nearly 90. When his wife died, he had young children, and he raised his wife from the dead. And then his wife said, Smith, I love you, love the kids, but I'm going to be with Jesus. Like, release me, let me go. And he, with tears in his eyes, let his wife go. So at times, I'm not making a theological point like God saying, it's not my will to heal somebody. But rather, I'm making the point that at times, somebody's not in that place to receive, or frankly, they don't even want to. So asking the Lord how we should pray is a powerful way of praying. Boom. Sila. Let's see. Question number four. What does righteousness have to do with answered prayer? Again, I covered this in a video. I think it's video number two, but it actually has an awful... Video number three, actually. But it actually has an awful lot. The Bible says in Romans 10, it's with the heart that man believeth. Old King James, I know. With the heart that man believes. It's with the heart that man believes into righteousness. But it's with the heart that man believes unto healing, unto the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and to answered prayer. You don't believe with your head. You don't believe because you get all of the facts, like, in a row. You believe with your heart. Now, what happens is when there's sin in our hearts, we find it hard to believe. The Apostle John, somebody who knew the heart of Jesus really well, John said in 1 John 2, where is that? I think it's 19 and 20. No, excuse me, 1 John 3, 19 and 20. He says, if we ask anything according to God's will, we know we have the petition we desired of him. In modern day English, John would be saying, if you pray anything according to God's will, le voilà, we'd say in French. You've got it. you will have your prayers answered. But then he said, beloved, if our heart condemn us, how can we have confidence towards God? If there's condemnation, sin, shame, condemnation in your heart, how can we have confidence towards God? Which is faith, confidence in God. And anyway, what John is saying is the thing that's hindering the prayers of many believers is a lack of confidence in God. There's not a lack of faith. It's a lack of righteousness. It's shame, it's sin, it's condemnation, it's the accuser of the brethren speaking into us. Now, what do we do? Well, obviously we should be living a clean, righteous life. But even if you live as the best person in New York City tomorrow, that's not declaring you righteous. It's the blood of Jesus that has already declared you righteous. What you need to do, though, is declare yourself righteous. You need to plead the blood of Jesus and every day declare, walk the floor and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Yeah, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all sin. I walk in the light as he is in the light. I have koinonia fellowship with my brothers, and in that context, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses me from all sin, selah. So righteousness doesn't, it's like it gets our prayers answered. The name of Jesus gets our prayers answered, but righteousness cleanses our heart from all of that baggage. Boom. Let's see. Why don't we do this? Last question. Nobody's asked me this, but I think people often ask this. What's the difference between prayer and spiritual warfare? There's a teaching, and I admit it, I got into this in the 1980s, and spiritual warfare, it's like we'd spend hours screaming at Satan and binding this spirit and that spirit. We'd kind of pretend we'd go into an area and we'd feel what spirits were going on there. And, you know, about every 10 years, that teaching resurfaces, renews itself, regurgitates itself. It sometimes have a different label, but it comes around again and again and again. Now, does the Bible teach on spiritual warfare? Yes, it does. But it actually doesn't say an awful lot about prayer and spiritual warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, wicked spirits in high places. The next verse says, casting down imagination and everything which exalts itself against the knowledge of God, which is the word of God. So, spiritual warfare, I think we are engaged in spiritual warfare, but has a lot less about you spending an all-night session screaming at Satan, and rather, you doing what Jesus did in the wilderness when Satan's trying to put thoughts in your head and you cast them down and you say, it is written. Most spiritual warfare is not taking place over the skies of New York City. It takes place 1 inch below your nose, right here in your mouth, when you're tempted to say the wrong things, you're tempted to complain, you're tempted to contradict God's word. So is there a warfare in prayer? Yes, in a sense, but a lot of people, I think, are losing the battle of spiritual warfare by falling into the trap of the teaching of spiritual warfare and are railing all night long against, all day long, if they will, against Satan, rather than filling their prayers with the word of God and filling their prayers with praise. So the Bible says, with the high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand, we will impose on the principalities and powers the written judgment of God. This honor have all the saints. Psalm 149. So when we come before the Lord and start like ignoring the Lord and talking to demons, that's really, that gets near witchcraft. When we come before the Lord and we'll just spend time praising him, you know, I'll raise a hallelujah in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my temptation, in the midst of the doctor's diagnosis. The doctor's diagnosed you with cancer. You know, like Jehoshaphat, you've got the enemies of God coming at you, and you raise a hallelujah. You praise, you dance before the Lord. You're in prison like Paul in Acts 16, and you start worshiping. Yes, that's spiritual warfare. But does it, and that's what defeats Satan. But it's not a prayer. Warfare is not prayer addressed to Satan. It's you saying, like Jesus did, it is written, 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 selah, boom. Hope that helps, guys. I'm going to be back next week and talk some more about different aspects of prayer. I encourage you again, drop me a comment. I really would love to hear from you. If you have a question, put it in the comments. I will do my best to answer those. Check out the links below. Sign up for our email newsletter. Pray about becoming a partner. and I have notes from this topic and blog posts out on my website. So I believe they will be a blessing to you. Have a great week, and I hope to see you soon. Bye for now.